morning to you. Go ahead and take our blue hymnals and turn to hymn number 77, which is the 23rd Psalm. If you're following the notes, we do the third tune. The words are the same in each of them, but number 77 in the blue book, the third tune, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." Praying for the unconverted Michael family, Aaron and Miss Virgie, as well as the little ones, Piper, Eva, Titus, and Penny. Please do be in prayer for our nation, our leaders, as well as for citizens. Please continue to be in prayer for Cheryl and Galen over their ongoing health needs. Joe Long tested positive for COVID, doesn't really have any symptoms, but they're all staying quarantined in, so pray for his swift recovery and none of the others would catch it. Tommy Rice Sr. is going in tomorrow to get tested for COVID. Doug threw his back out, let's pray for him.
Pray for Dylan Creelis for life decisions that he needs. I also pray for an unspoken prayer request, conversion for Dean and Lila. Also, we're thankful. Did you have the Posadas on there? Mm-hmm. They got in safe today for their journeys. Also, Ava Miller. This is Melissa Dodd's aunt, and she is the sister to the aunt that Melissa Dodd just lost. She's got pneumonia and COVID. They're in Louisiana, so we pray for them, and the Lord will be done there. Father, as we bow our heads tonight and we consider your graciousness and your kindness to us, the fact that we get to assemble here this evening, we are so thankful. We do thank you for the brisk weather we've enjoyed as of late, knowing that you send both summer, winter, springtime, and harvest. Thank you for every season, for it has its purpose, and so we rejoice in it rather than to complain about it. Thank you for your goodness that you have promised that these seasons will go on as long as the earth stands. And we now come to you, Father, with some Dylan McCreas. I've known him since he was a young boy. I pray that you would help him with life decisions right now. He would, as the scriptures say, choose life. That he would, Lord, be obedient to the gospel. I pray too for the unspoken requests that are mentioned. I just ask, will be done there. Lord, please say Dean and Lila in due time. Thank you for the faithfulness of the parents. I'm sure children are sitting under the preaching of the gospel as often as they can. And we pray for Sister Melissa Dodds, and she's come down with pneumonia and COVID. They just recently lost an aunt there in that family. So we pray that you would comfort them, keep them far from fear. Cause them to trust in you, that you would heal her in accordance with thy will. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be here together tonight. In this cold weather, we are grateful for a warm facility to be in, for freedom to do so. We do pray that you would please save those who are unconverted, so regularly come to you for, because we know that salvation is of the Lord. So we pray that you would please open the eyes and change the hearts of Miss Virgie and Aaron, for the little ones, Piper and Eva, Titus and Melody, that you would save each of them at early ages. Even now, you would use the gospel truths that they're hearing day in and day out to penetrate and convict hearts. We do pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. We cause them to love righteousness and truth, hate bribery in every evil way. We pray that you would cause them to govern in such a way that we would be free to live quiet, peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. We pray that you would please be with our sister Cheryl and Galen, their ongoing health needs, and give them strength and wisdom for each day. Also, Brother Doug, who's on his back out, we pray to give him full and quick recovery. Those of you with Joe Long, as he's recovering from COVID, I see that he hasn't had to deal with many harsh symptoms. Pray that he remain that way, that you protect the rest of his family. Contracting it. For Tommy Sr., who's not feeling well, going to get tested tomorrow, we pray that you cause there to be hopeful and conclusive results and come back and be able to know how to best care for himself. We pray now for the preaching of the word, that you would help us to be solid and grow in it, we would be submissive to it. We help Pastor Michael to preach clearly, boldly, helpfully.
Christ. Amen. Thank you. We are in part two of the introduction to 2 Timothy. So if you would turn there to 2 Timothy and stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Single verse by way of introduction. Just a memory of the Apostle Paul that God saw fit to preserve here in His Word. In verse number 4 of the first chapter, he says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Father, let us always keep in mind the most pleasant thoughts of those that we minister to, that minister to us, that we are responsible for, that are our friends, loved ones, even those who are just daily companions on the job. Help us to keep the kindest thoughts, that our hearts might be filled with joy each time we think about each individual. Help us to push forward in obedience to thy word each and every day, as Paul describes it, as a race and to fight and to struggle. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in obedience to your commands. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight, I continue to labor a point. Paul is writing Timothy from prison, and Paul believes he's in his last days. I want you to get a feel of what Paul is passing through, so what he writes to Timothy may make more sense to you. Now, without the understanding of the background, you can still gain glorious truths from the Word of God, but we might not grasp the same intensity that was implied in Paul's letter as he wrote it. Or we might try to do something dangerous. We might try to impose our culture, our age, onto this letter. Sometimes in a preacher's desperate attempt to make a sermon practical, we have a tendency to take our culture and impose it upon the pages of the Bible. And when we do that, we fail to realize that this was actually written by a man in a particular time in history and for a specific purpose. Now, this is not to say that this is not for us today. I had a relative one time whose pastor made the comment that the Bible was for a different age and that it could only be looked at in a proverbial way today. That it could be a general help to guide us into some of the tougher decisions, through some of the tougher decisions in life, but certainly should not be a rule for our faith. I don't know what else would be the rule for your faith then, if I discount the Word of God and said it's not going to be the rule of my faith. So, this has been supernaturally preserved for us today, but not so we may superimpose a false narrative into the Scripture. There's actually a term for that. It's called eisegesis. Now, we know what exegesis is. It means to draw out, and it's where we get the meaning that is implied in the Scripture. When you draw out from that Scripture, exegesis. So when you preach in an exegetical manner, you're trying to draw out truths of Scripture for proper understanding and application. Just a simple process. The opposite, as I said, is eisegesis, meaning to draw in. Now, in this sense, we would import our own subjective interpretation into the text, force an idea onto a text, which is not actually supported by the text, by the history, or actually anything there. It just would be nice to make it work out for that particular subject. And I have heard sermons where the preacher will take three words from a message and run with it and create an entire sermon off an idea. And I can't support that type of preaching because I don't think it's a safe type of preaching at all. If I wrote a letter, Brother David, if I wrote a letter to you tonight and I handed it to you, and all it said in the letter was hashtag get out now. That's what it said, and I handed it to you. Now, you might assume I was talking about because of the COVID thing and everything, and man, you just need to get out, you know, and get some fresh air. You need to go out and do that because, I mean, it's a bad time. It's just, and the reason you might assume that is because that's very relevant. Right now, I mean, people are isolated, they're in their houses, and man, I just think you need to get out, so hashtag get out now, Brother David. You know, and you read that and go, I guess that's what he means, because I mean, that's what we're going through right now. We tend to do that sometimes with Scripture. We'll read a Scripture and we'll say, oh, because of what I'm going through, that's what that Scripture now means. But in fact, it didn't mean that at all, and we can be in danger of doing that. However, if you and I had just gotten to a fuss, I mean, me and you had been in a terrible fuss, and I handed you that, hashtag get out now, you might think, well, he's wanting to break up our relationship. He don't want me to be his friend. He just wants me to get out of his life. You see how easy it could be based on whatever circumstances are going on that could be superimposed into his life. It would be, he would be using eisegesis and then saying, I'm going to impose my momentary relevant subject onto this little note the pastor gave me. And he could be terribly wrong. So with Paul's letter, we want to be extremely careful as we begin to look at this letter, just like the text, 2 Timothy 4:16, where he said this. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now, if I just lifted that scripture out and I began to preach on that particular subject without any background, we have little meaning without knowing anything that Paul has passed through. We might not understand that Paul was alone in the world. And if we could discern that, we might understand why he was alone, but not why he was alone. So as I said, I want to try to press forward with this letter with a historical analysis of the book, in particular tonight, to open up a storyline, if you will, that might help us to understand. I believe it will dramatically open up your thinking about the text and give you insight to why this old preacher would be writing this younger preacher about the current conditions in society and what he needed to be looking out for. Now, is it going to be applicable to us in the most amazing ways? As we begin to unfold this, and you're going to see, wow, some things never change. They just don't change. Sin is always sin. Holiness is always holiness. Honor is always honor. Obedience is always obedience. But we pass through different events, don't we, that affect us emotionally. And we're more easily affected by what somebody might call a little thing. They might say, I don't know why they got so upset over that little thing. But to us, that little thing might have been a big trauma that we've experienced. And so the little thing is taken more seriously. I knew somebody one time that was losing their hair, and I heard somebody make a little joke about it. He kind of chuckled, and so being me, I followed up and made another joke. And he leaned into me and said, I don't really think it's very funny. And I went, oh. He goes, I'm serious. I went, oh. I said, man, I would have never done that if I had known it was really bothering you. And then he said, I hope the bears eat you, and just walked off. I was like, oh, man, he got me. He had me worried. It didn't really bother him at all. But you got to be careful, just because we don't know what all has happened to people. So in dealing with one another, I want us to take this text and use it in that aspect, that we are going to make sure that we're going to figure out, I want to be obedient to this, but I also want to be able to apply it, not just in my life, but I want to be able to minister to other people with all of the truths that are just found as we go through this, as you're going to see some fantastic things. So I want to look at this wonderful pastoral epistle tonight. I'm going to stick with the date of around 68 A.D. with it. If I'm not correct, please forgive me. For my mind, the date lines up very well with what we know about all the other events that are taking place. You got to remember, there was an event that happened in 70 A.D. that literally turned the Jewish economy on its head. And when I say that, I mean forever changing the Jewish economy. It's not recovered today as a result of what happened. And I don't mean economy dollars, but I mean the system, the overall, the household, is where we get the word, the economy has a meaning to it, of household. And the Jewish household, if you will, was turned upside down in 70 A.D. in such a way, and it has not ever recovered. Oh, there's a Palestinian state, there's Israel, there's that. Yeah, but it is nothing like it was. There is no temple worship. There's no sacrifices being made. General Titus, Roman general, attacked and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and Paul is penning this letter right now. There's troop movements going on in the world, and you've got to understand, they couldn't just load troops onto airplanes and boats and ship them to where they wanted to. Sometimes it would take upwards of 2 to 3 years to move troops into a region that they were wanting to fight. And that's with heavy marching just to get there. So Troops are moving. Anti-Jewish sentiment is growing in the Roman Empire, especially where Paul was imprisoned, right there in Rome. Josephus was in charge, in command of a region known as Galilee. And if you read his work called The Jewish Wars, you get a full account of what happened from his perspective. It's a extra-biblical book. It means it's outside of the Bible, so it's not inspired, but it is a Jewish general's view on what was going on there. He wrote The Antiquities of the Jew, Flavius Against Apion, Discourses of the Jews Concerning Hades, and the work that I just mentioned, The War of the Jews. Now, every one of those works are in public domain. If you want to read them, they're free. They're on the internet, or you can buy a hard copy if you like to hold the book in your hand and read about this fascinating time. It'll give you some insight into what was really going on during Paul and Timothy's day all over the kingdom of Rome. But in this work, we get a good idea of what transpired during that time. It was a very volatile time. You may remember in the days of the Messiah, when Jesus was walking on this earth, there was a man called a publican. And a publican was somebody who was hated because his job was to collect, he was a Jew whose job it was to collect taxes for the Roman government. He would go around and he would collect it, and the way he was paid was a bit unscrupulous. He would receive a stipend from the Roman government. This is what he would get. But he collected more than what he ever paid the government. And that was kind of his bonus, the way he looked at it. And often they would become ridiculously wealthy off the backs of their own brothers as they collected money for an occupying army that was ruling over them. We know about these guys. I mean, just one example in Scripture of how it was overcollected was Zacchaeus. You remember in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." This guy must have had a bunch of stuff, because if a poor man said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor," and all he had was a little shack and maybe a cot and a donkey, and that's all he had, well, that's not much. But for Zacchaeus to say this, was the implication is, I am so wealthy, I have so much, that to give half of my goods away would be a vast sum of money. That's the indication. If I gave you half of what I have in my wallet right now, you'd get about $7. But if I was a millionaire and I said, "I'm going to give you half of my wealth," you'd be like, "Whoa, $500,000. And that's the implication. That's how much Zacchaeus had collected off the back of his people. Well, so much. "I'm going to give half my good to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So, that was the kind of folks that were in Jerusalem. The sentiment about Jews was not good. The Romans were ready to invade and just to burn Jerusalem to the ground. So Jerusalem was what we might call a boiling pot, ready for a season of rioting and destruction, much like our cities today. But here, anyone who was recommending that a person ought to be submitting to Rome was intensely hated. You can imagine what it would be like to hear some Jews stand up in front of their own citizens and say, "Hey, you need to just submit to Rome. I mean, you ought to submit to the powers that be. I know you don't like them, but that's what you ought to do." So guess what? Paul and the other apostles were on the top 10 most admired list by Rome in that aspect. They like to hear things like that. They love to hear when somebody they had subjected have prophets or preachers say, "You need to be good to the people that are ruling over us." That was a positive thing. But everywhere Paul taught, Christians should pray for and be obedient to those that are in authority, probably was not received too well by many people. If they tax them, you should pay it. If they want to carry your coat, if they want you to carry their coat a mile, then you take it 2 miles. You go that extra mile. That's where that phrase "go the extra mile" comes from. The idea where Jesus was teaching, If you're compelled to carry the cloak a mile, take it 2 miles. Go ahead and submit to that. They should love their enemies. They should do good to them. And all he's doing is teaching what Jesus Christ clearly taught. I would probably do a disservice to you if I didn't read the entire text of Romans chapter 13. And I hate to take the time to do it all because we've gone through Romans 13 together, but I think we better at least get started on looking at it. Go to Romans 13. Remember Paul, who was in prison for crimes, apparently against Rome. Now, what was he in prison for the first time? We remember that, don't we? It's in the book of Acts. He was in there because a bunch of Jews were furious with him because they said he turned over the laws of Moses and they needed him tried. And they tried to make him look like an enemy of the state. And it appears he was set free and later imprisoned again. And this time, for his last time, according to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. In Romans chapter 13, listen to what he teaches the church at Rome. This is the church at the capital. You've got to think about this. This would be like the letter to Washington, D.C. And there's a church there in Washington, D.C. And this man's writing to that church saying, here's how you need to be acting to the folks there in Washington, D.C. He says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I think it's very important, as this is pointed out here. He's saying you need to be subject to the higher powers. And the highest power is God. That's the highest power. And any powers that exist under that, of course, are ordained by God. God is the one that put them in place. He gave them their strength. He gave them their authority. And that's why they exist, because God ordained them. Now, a very uncareful view of that would say that we've got to do everything they say. But not if you understand the context that there is a power over them that must be obeyed first and foremost. If they violate that power, then they can't be obeyed. We can't do what they say. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So if you resist the power that is around you, you're resisting the thing that God ordained. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You're going to get exactly what the state says they're going to do to you. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Proverbially speaking, that is exactly right. In a general sense, laws are made to protect men. They're made to protect property. They're made to protect ideas. We think about copyright ideas and copyright laws and things of this nature. These are what laws are done. They're to do good. They should be not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt not thou then be afraid of the power? Well, you will be afraid if you don't do good. That's what he says next. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, just do what you're commanded to do, and you'll have praise of that government. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. So if you're going to break the law, you need to be worried. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's the purpose. We have now the established purpose of that ordained power is to execute wrath on him that does evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So there's the issue of even our consciences being obedient to lawful godly commands. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So he's saying, in the whole scheme of things, when you are taxed by them, render to them like you would a minister. Just like you would a minister of the gospel. You would give a tenth of your income. And he says, when they call upon you to give something to them, then give them what is due them. Now that's where it gets a little iffy, doesn't it? When they're stealing from you, what do I do in that sense? And what do I do in that case? And in our nation, we would hope we would elect representatives who would properly and correctly protect us from taxation without representation. If we were going to get taxed, we should receive representation from that. And the way they get around that is give you a license and a fee and all the other little things they can do, which isn't a tax, is it? But it's just something extra you have to pay. And I got to pay for this, I got to pay for that. And it can kind of get crazy. So it's a challenge to know how to do this properly. But he's saying, you give custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And it astounds me when I see people getting policemen's faces and scream at them, call them names and say, I want you dead, and things of this nature. They're, of course, are not giving honor to whom honor is due by any means. Verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But that's a huge kite tail on the end of a big kite that we just looked at about the government and then loving one another. But it's that keeps the kite from bobbling in the sky and ought to keep the kite in its proper course. We've had presidents in the past who have quoted this very verse, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and attempt to enact social programs by stealing from the people that they just told to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to take something that belongs to you now and give it to someone else. So there's a twisting of that many times in our culture and in our politics. He goes on to say, love does this though. This is what love does. Worketh no ill to his neighbor. Okay, so if I'm told to love my neighbor, then that love can't work ill toward my neighbor, or it's really not love. It's got to do good to my neighbor. So the next time somebody tells you this, you know, well, I love them, but I don't like them, I can tell you that right now. This is the verse that ought to immediately come to your mind. The truth is, my love ought to work good toward my neighbor. It ought to work good. It ought to be that I am constantly working good toward this person that I say is my neighbor, because that's what love does. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, understanding the time there in Rome, he tells them, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. And if you don't know what chambering is, it's just another form of just sleeping around. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What a fantastic chapter it is. Huge and full and rich and pregnant with the truths of how we need to conduct ourselves under the present circumstances that we live in. Because these truths haven't changed, have they? Certainly Paul's circumstances were different in his day. But the truth of this hasn't changed in how we should be trying to respond. Now, when Paul wrote the pastoral epistle to Titus, in the next book, he explained the expectations of different church members, of husbands and wives and children, household slaves, and even the minister himself is given duties. And then in chapter 3 of Titus, he continues with the same thing that he told all the churches in the Roman Empire. So he's told all the churches in the Roman Empire in Rome, told the church at Rome, and that letter was to be read in other places about how they were to conduct themselves. And in Titus chapter number 3, he says this, put them in mind to be subject. He's telling Titus now. Titus, his people in Crete are rebellious, wild people. They're kind of the crazy hillbillies. And put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, because it probably wasn't typical for them to do that. They were the hardcore people. They were the people that would be hard to rule over. To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves We're sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But if we didn't stay that way, after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, and it appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it appeared according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he said, remember, we were like that too. But we're not that way anymore. Now we're different. He says this washing of regeneration, this mercy which He saved us by, He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see Paul, once again, he's promoting this, and it's not popular among the Jews, I can assure you. It would have been popular among the government elites at the time. If they heard that, hey, you need to be obedient to the magistrates, they would have liked that. That would have been something helpful, I know. We go to Peter, 2 Peter, and we hear what Peter has to say about this particular topic. And I think it's interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says this: having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So now, he's telling these saved individuals, Jewish individuals most likely, that when you are out among the unconverted, the Gentiles around you, your conversation, your walk, your carriage, the way that you carry yourself, ought to be honest. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That'd be a good way to show the unconverted Gentiles that in the midst of them speaking evil about you and your profession, saying that what you are doing is evil, because many times that is said about believers, then you can, by your good works, or what kind of good works, you can show them and live in front of them will in fact glorify God when He returns. Peter is trying to keep an eye to the coming of the Lord. Keeping an eye to the fact that Jesus is going to return one day. And the decisions that we make here on this earth do matter. They matter. It's a concept that ought not be foreign to us, that Jesus is coming back. Because of all the religions in the world, we have a celebration every single month in this church to where we remember the Lord's death till He come. We're always looking forward to His coming. What could possibly bring about the fact of these people doing good works, and what could possibly cause a Gentile to glorify God in the day of His visitation? Well, notice the next line, verse number 13. It's very telling. Remember, Paul was at some point somehow accused in some type of insurrection against Rome for preaching another king other than Caesar. He's in prison. We don't know what all the charges are, but we can assume the Judaizers probably had things to say about him. He was a Jew who claimed to be a Christian. The Christians were blamed for the burning of Rome. Remember that we talked about last week? So Paul had all these marks against him, and he was kind of the linchpin, or the kingpin, if you will, of the Christian movement. Everybody was looking to him. His name was on all these letters that were being copied and distributed. You know, his name had to be on the tongue of a lot of officials. And then here's what Peter says. He said, here's how your works are going to be good in front of the Gentiles. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So Peter is right in line with Paul's teaching here. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. It's easy to be nice to the boss that's nice. It's a challenge to be nice to the boss that's a jerk. And in this, he was saying, you know, sometimes your masters are going to be froward. They're not going to be easy to get along with. And guess what? You're to be subject to them. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, in other words, he's doing the right thing, but he has to suffer wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. He said, so you're buffeted for your own faults and you take it patiently. He said, what reward is really in that? I mean, if you deserve to go to jail and you take it patiently, so what? You're where you deserve to be. But if you go to jail and you don't deserve to go to jail and you take it patiently, oh, now that's a whole different story. You're enduring it in a different manner. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, then that is acceptable to God, he says. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. So Paul takes us back to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we respond to one another and those around us, particularly the governmental authorities. Peter takes us back to that same location and says, yes, absolutely follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So Peter is right in line with Paul on this teaching. It was our Lord and Savior who reminded his disciples of a very important truth that is a double-edged sword. Go over to Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20. Verse 19. And the chief priest and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So the chief priests and scribes were angry because they didn't understand the parable, but they sure did feel like he was probably talking about them. You know, I don't know what you meant by that, but I think you meant me. And they were mad, but they were afraid the people wouldn't like it because all the people liked Jesus. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men. So they stuck some people around him that were acting like good men that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him, where? Under the power and authority of the governor. This is what we would like to do. We would like to catch him in saying something about the Roman government. Now, if we can catch Jesus saying something about the Roman government that's in an unkind way, guess what the Roman government's going to say? Ah, treason! And they can arrest Jesus for treason, and so they're going to catch him in his words. This is what they're after. They realize we can't, as a religious body, do anything with him at this point. We're going to have to get him tangled up into the government somehow so that the government will have something against him. I was listening to a Christian lawyer on a radio broadcast one time, and he was making the comment. He said, there's coming a day when preachers are not going to be put in jail in America for preaching the gospel. They're going to be put in jail for civil reasons. He said it'll be the easiest way to shut them up. He said they'll come in, they'll change the tax codes, they'll change the laws, they'll change assemblies. They'll say you can't assemble because it's a health matter. And remember, if there's a health matter, we can enact laws that totally violate and suspend the Constitution in their minds. And we'll put preachers in jail for that. He said, they don't have to come get you for preaching the gospel. All they've got to do is have an opportune moment. And I look at the COVID situation and realize that's an opportune moment for some very liberal magistrates that would love to shut down the churches. In fact, there's a lawsuit right now that's going on that I think it was heard in the Supreme Court, and I think the ruling was favorable, that a district in New York had the churches shut down much more severely than they shut down bars and dance clubs. And so apparently it was won. I don't know what all is going to come out about that, but I was trying to follow it a little bit so I could have a better idea. I don't see that happening in Alabama yet. But I do know for a fact things like that can just happen. They're doing it to Jesus. And Jesus said, if they'll do it to me, you know they'll do it to my disciples. So they're trying to take hold of his words. And they ask him, say, these men that were pretending like they were just men, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Remember, when somebody starts flattering you, watch out. Watch out. Be very careful when they come to you. You are the most amazing preacher I've ever heard. I love you so much. You are just the best. I start going, whoa, what's about to happen? Because I'm certainly not used to that. I'm used to things like Dean Damascus, who walked up to me tonight and said, Preacher, I think tonight you probably need to be a little quieter. I went, oh, really? Why? Because Lila's trying to sleep. I'm like, okay, that's great. That's the stuff I'm used to. He said, not praise. And so be careful, because there's warnings about the flattering tongue in Scripture. There's warnings about it when you see that. And you're like, man, when I really want to give a compliment, what do I do then? Just be sincere. Just be sincere. These guys were just jokers, you could tell. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any. Well, that's not true. Jesus was a very kind and gracious person. But they're making it sound like he just tramples on people. But teachest thou the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Wow. That's a hangman's question, isn't it? If I say, yes, you should give tribute unto Caesar, the Jews are going to go, you're just a publican. If he says, no, you should never do that. Oh, treason! You're not supposed to pay taxes to the Roman government. They're going to arrest you. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's. And they're like, oh, all the money I got in my pocket's got his picture on it. Well, then give it all to him. Render to him what's his. But unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. I want you to notice that we are to render, therefore, unto Caesar the things that are his, but what belongs to God, we are to render to God, not to Caesar. There's a very clear teaching here, and I think we miss it sometimes, and I don't have time to flesh every bit of this out this evening, but there is a balancing point that has got to be mentioned here. First of all, this is not an open checkbook for the government to dictate every whim in our church and in our lives. That is not the purpose of the government. It's not the purpose of the magistrates to dictate what we do in our lives. They can't just line item and say that tomorrow this is what you're going to have to do. They can't do that. That's proven by that statement of Jesus in verse 25. You give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but what belongs to God you give to God. Now, what he's teaching is this. He's teaching clear jurisdiction. He's not suggesting that what Caesar has isn't God's. He's teaching jurisdiction. There's a clear jurisdiction here. Fathers over the family. I don't have a leg to stand on to go tell Chris, I think you should start dressing Landon in purple shirt from now on. That's what you should start doing. That's what you need to do. I want you to do that. And Chris goes, okay, Pastor, you're the overseer here at the church. Obey them and have the rule over you. That's right. Put Landon in purple shirt from this point on. Now, that would not be pleasant to Landon in the first place or to us have to see it. But the truth is, that's not my jurisdiction. As a pastor of the church, I don't have that jurisdiction. It doesn't exist within my power. So when the pastors obey them to have the rule over you, and it's speaking of those in the ministry, what in the world is it talking about? Well, that's the point. There is a jurisdiction. I have a limit as to my authority. So he's a father over that family. You can't step into his jurisdiction there. Pastor of the church has it. Your private property. You are responsible for your private property, the care and the protection of it. Husbands, over the protection of their wives and their family. You take care of these things. This is your jurisdiction. Even your own body. Your own body. That is a jurisdiction that belongs to you. For somebody to tell you, hey, you can't buy a 64-ounce Coke anymore. Now, while I don't think that's a good idea to buy one of those gigantic 64-ounce Cokes just to sit there and drink, what place does the government have to tell you that you can't? They really can't. I would buy two 32 ounces just to show my rebellion, probably. That's what we do, isn't it? That's how we respond to things like that. You know, oh, take that. You know. But there are clear and distinct commands in the Bible for the fathers. So you know how to operate within your jurisdiction. There are clear commands in the Scripture for the minister. So he knows how to operate within the jurisdiction that he's within. Same for you as an individual person. Possess your body as a vessel of honor. You possess it in honor. You don't defile it through fornication and drunkenness and lascivious living. You can't do that. You don't have the jurisdiction just because this is my body, my choice. Now wait a minute. It may be up to the point that you can't now break the commands of Scripture about what God has said about your body. Because God is the ultimate power. Remember Romans chapter 13. He is the one that's ultimately in control of dads and moms and preachers and our own body and anything else, including Caesar. He's in charge of Caesar as well. And the apostles' understanding of that teaching, when they were commanded to not preach in the name of Jesus, what did they do? Well, flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 25. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's always worth reading. Acts 5, 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. They were popular with the people too. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, they were all in agreement, and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now before you get excited and say, yeah, we ain't going to obey the government, we're going to obey God, and we're going to start a rebellion or whatever, that's not what the point of the sermon is. We always want to make sure that a hill is worth dying on before we try to take it. Because there's a couple of verses down in Acts chapter 5 that nobody ever reads during the concept or during trying to get grasp this concept of obeying God rather than men. And it's in verse 33. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So you need to keep something in mind. Just because you may be on the right side biblically about something, you may really be on the right side biblically. Understand, there are always consequences to our choices and decisions. You might face imprisonment or even death for something that you may decide against the government. But the point is, whatever happens in the course of your obedience to God, you have got to carry the mindset that Paul is expressing to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, in particular in 2 Timothy. He lays upon him the heaviest weight of obedience to God in his personal life, in his ministration to the people, and his love to those people. It is so easy to get wrapped up in some event. I don't want to wear a mask. I think you ought to wear a mask or you're not loving your neighbor. I think we ought not do this. And everybody gets mad. Everybody gets wound up over those things. And every one of our decisions have consequences. But the key comes down to this. When I think of you, I want to make sure that I treat you as lovingly as I possibly can in all of my decisions. rather than coming to you with a haughty front and a, I can't believe you, you're a chicken, you're a liberal, you're a sissy, but I come to you with a heart so filled with love that the memories that I take away from our interactions every time ends up being greatly desiring to see you again. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. Because I want to leave it in such a place with you, Timothy, Paul says, that I remember how sweet our fellowship was. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that dread coming to church. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that dread seeing certain people in churches. Oh, I hope I don't run into so-and-so today. He's always in such a rotten mood. They're so rude. They're mean. This, that, and the other thing. We need to put on an air of Christ-likeness so much. When we leave from here tonight, the next thought I have about you when I'm away from you is, I greatly long to see you. And I'm thinking about the pleasantness of our fellowship and how we spend our time together. Jesse, you're leaving Monday. And when you left, we all cried the first time. We won't this time, but because we're kind of over it now. But you know what? We want to have the most pleasant thoughts of you while you're gone. And that when you come back, we can remember the good times and we can rejoice seeing Jesse show back up into town. Well, I come back with a wife next time we see him. So those ought to be our thoughts. When Corey walked back into this assembly a few weeks ago, we're going to talk about something else now. Because now I'm crying. But I was so overjoyed to see him. I rejoiced that he wanted to come back. He's talked to me and Pastor John. He wants to present himself as for membership here at the assembly, to be held accountable, to walk in obedience. Those are the kind of thoughts you want to think about one another when we leave from this place. I don't know, as I was reading over it, I try to read through the entire letter several times as I preached through it. It just stood out to me. This is a man who is sitting in a prison cell and all he's got are his memories. He doesn't have Timothy there. In fact, he said, all men, they've all left me. They deserted me. I'm alone. But he's got those memories. Let's be faithful to one another, to love one another as we ought. Yes, there's mandates going on right now that seem to me as crazy and looming as can be. But let's make sure that in here we're faithful to God first and foremost. And we're obedient to Him and His commands because He is at the top of the power chain, and everyone is subservient to Him. Let's all stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed tonight as we finish out our week and look forward to this coming Lord's Day. We had a lot of things planned on this coming Lord's Day. We're going to have baptism and people join in, and now we're not. I think Corey's going to present himself for membership that day, but we've got people with COVID, and they're all having to hold off about being here, so we'll have our normal Lord's Supper and our question and answer time after that afternoon. So I hope that you can be here for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your gentleness in dealing with us. Lord, as we see you're the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, I pray that we would look to you in our relations and that if we ever had to be separated from one another, in a crisis situation like the Apostle Paul was in, that if we had to pen a letter back to one another, there would be no question in anybody's mind as to our love and our longing to be with one another. I pray that we would love more earnestly one another day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless you, and can't wait to see you back here this coming Saturday, I think. Are we going to be here Saturday? I think, is there an event Saturday?
Yeah, there's a
senior house. That's right. All right. Yeah, I'll be here to master that again. I think it is. I think. I saw it.